I really do. You know, I enjoy the football. We sit and I'm pretty sure it's a biblical feast day where we eat a lot of boneless wings and pizza, and I hope you bring some cool concoction, whatever you're bringing this year. Julia's got all these amazing food things that she brings that just blow my doors off, so Jason is marrying correctly. We appreciate that about her. But you know, it is true, and I probably say this every year, like I repeat everything I say every year. But, you know, it is really a dream of mine that the church would be as excited about worship as we would about football. And that's not to make anybody feel like garbage. You know, why do men stop going to church? It's because, you know, yeah, they have dumb books out there that say, because we talk about girly things and we trash things like football. And I think that's garbage. We love Jesus more than anything. We're allowed to enjoy things on earth and stuff like that. It'd be really cool if people were lined up outside for worship Sunday morning, ready to get in and praise the living God. Amen. And scream at top of their lungs in appropriate places in the worship service. And not yell at the pastor for making bad calls. Anyway, we want to welcome you this morning to Restored. We are very, very glad you're here. If you're visiting today, we want to welcome you. A little bit about us is that we are a 6.5-year-old church plant movement. We are church planters by nature and by heart, and our desire is to plant churches in the hardest parts of the cities from here till Jesus comes back, and locationally from here till wherever God sends us. Overseas, in every city, in every hood, in every neighborhood we can be in that God will allow us. And so that is our heart's cry. There's a lot more behind that. And if you want to know more about that, you should come see one of us, because God is really working out a lot of things. We believe in... how do I put this the right way? You know me, I'm always so tactful. I'm always trying to find the right way. I'm growing up, so I'm trying to say things in more of a attainable fashion, not always be... fire hydrant and shot glass guy. And so, I'm really proud of you and for what God is doing here. Like, he needs my approval, but we're actually in a lot of ways doing it. And when I say doing it, I mean, like, I actually finally see people being really grounded in the Word, really discipling people in lives being just completely changed. And we've always seen lives be changed, but quite honestly, one thing we've learned, to get a couple or a young man or a young woman from in the door to fully repentant, obeying, disciple, hungry for the Lord, worshipful, leading, it's a long time to take, not no matter who you are and where you are on the negative 20 scale or zero scale, it takes a long time. And so this is taking a lot longer because you people are dragging your feet to do what we are called to do. But the cool thing is that you can see God's grace in it, because if you're patient and you trust him, and we would just believe on hammering basics over and over. I am not the world's craftiest guy. I don't come up with skits really well. I can use a video once in a while. I used to try to use skits when I first started preaching. I would smash mirrors all over stages and glass would fly everywhere, and I'd have elders waiting for me at the end of the service doing this number. And so it wasn't my bag. And so we believe in simplicity of the gospel, that Jesus is enough, that we don't have to pimp him out. And we believe that if we grow and really try to draw near to him, he will do things in our midst. And the cool thing is, it's really one thing to say, it's almost impossible to see in our culture. And I don't want to be negative. I've just always wanted to be a part of that, to where I see real broken men and women healed and restored and actually used to heal and restore in Jesus' name. And the cool thing is it's happening. And it's a slower process, but it's happening. And so for that, we should say, thank you, Jesus. Again, just for repetitive sake, I want to tell you that if you're here, I don't care who you are, what you've done, I've ran into bigger and badder, more prideful pussycats in my life that are tougher than you, that have hit their knees and fallen in love with Jesus and actually become warm, tender, useful, powerful people in the gospel. Amen? And so if you're here, we don't want to dupe you. Let me tell you right out front, we want you to come to full repentance, follow Jesus with your life, and lead other people unto death until Jesus comes back. That's all we're asking. And so as you know, over the years, that is not a very popular that is really not a popular slogan. Come die! But the cool thing is that it's Jesus' slogan always. Come die. come and pick up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Become my disciples. Not all those who cry out to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me and my Father in heaven. Only those who obey. Obey. And so obedience, so even the way we read the scriptures, I'm excited about what we're doing in our draw near time about Wednesday night. We just take the scripture that we're going through for this week. And so, and by the way, side note, I looked at Matthew, and we're trying to change some things with life group, like service night and stuff, because I hate the fact that this week, the way we had it set up was all of Matthew chapter 5, which is one of the biggest, beefiest, amazing places of Jesus' preaching, teaching, and ministry. And we were going to skip over it and talk, going straight into Matthew 6 next week. And that's a tragedy. And so this week, what I've done is I've actually split. From now on, we're going to take texts that are that big and that fruitful because we really believe in the SOS thing, right? Was to say, how can we obey and how can we share it, which is life-altering to me. And so doing that, and so we're going to. So this week we have Matthew chapter 5, part 1. And next week we have Matthew chapter 5, part 2. And we're going to split it and slow down and make sure we are walking through what it is to go over those texts. Like this week is the Beatitudes. When I tried to figure out a way, since we're doing Matthew for 2 weeks, to preach the Beatitudes in 2 weeks. I can't do that. I'm not the summary guy. And so every time I preach through the Beatitudes, it takes how many weeks? Six, right? No, it takes like 2 months, thank you, like 6 to 8 weeks. But it's so robust. And so this week, I just want to challenge you. You know, blessed is the poor in spirit is the first one, for the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. Think about that. Do not just read through that and go, all right, poor in spirit. You figure out what it is to be poor in spirit. And then give yourself this week to figure out how you ask the Lord to help you to be poor in spirit. The words there literally mean to be spiritually bankrupt, humbled, him, you need him. I can't do this thing on my own anymore. And for those of you who get it, now, just don't just talk that talk. What about in your daily life when you forget? Not just the first time, I'm powerless, I need Jesus, right? What about on day 604 of your walk where you wake up and you forget that you need to be like this and he needs to be like this and that's the only way you're going to go anywhere? And so this week I challenge you to that. But we really believe in taking simplicity of the gospel and the Bible, applying it in major ways in your life, and training you to do that. Can I say it anymore? Because I will. Okay, good. Are you excited about that? And so with that, this morning's kind of a big deal and kind of cool for us is that we've been trying to do that really well with our adults. And we've had a lot of growth in with our adults. We're not perfect. I'm still trying to tweak our discipleship process, but two things that have been paid a lot of attention to, yet in I think in my heart neglected in a lot of ways, have been how do we do that with our kids and teenagers? And so Miss Tammy's been doing an amazing job back there. Amen. Give it to Miss Tammy. I'm not just saying that because she's my mother-in-law. I really think she's doing a good job. And our youth department, our youth team has been really trying hard for a long time at this combobulation of youth ministry we've had, and we've done really well. But my thing is that a lot of people seriously drop off their kids at church and hope that something so magical happens back there with your kids, your snotty six-year-old who's pulling people's hair out and goes into timeout more times than I do the bathroom in a day, they're back there and going crazy, and people just expect that. When the kid comes out, it's a successful church. If you have such a good program that they are just preaching the word when they come out, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Mama, let's go eat lunch, right? And so here's the thing. We have your kids 2 hours a week. Some of you that are here all the time, you slave laborers, 4 hours a week. That's the only time we have your kids. And so if you are not the first line of discipleship in your kids' life, your kids are not, more than likely not, there are some supreme touched by God wand cases, but they're not going to grow. And honestly, well, I used to do youth ministry for a long time, and this is what I would hear from suburban kids all the time. Why on earth should I do what you ask me to do when my mom and dad don't do it? Matter of fact, I've never seen my mom and dad pray that way. I've never seen my mom and dad read the word that way and go help the poor and the broken. Why on earth? I mean, I had kids just straight up eventually get so tired of me repeating myself that they would say those things to me. And I thought, well, number one, because your relationship with Jesus is between you and him, not your parents. But number two, you're right. You're right. They're disciples. And so we've been trying to brainstorm, and part of my huge project this year with our leadership team is how do we help you And most of you would say, I want to know how to disciple my kids better, but I'm really afraid. I can barely keep myself together. And so would anybody agree or testify with that? Anyone? You're all like just on your faces with your kids 24/7? Okay, good. Ty's got his hands up. Gracie's got her hands up. Good. That's all I needed. So the thing is that we want to help you in the best way possible to slowly learn how to walk with your kids, leading devotions every day with your kids. Is it possible for you every day to sit down with your kids, or almost every day, sit down with your kids with a Devo or the Bible and teach them short stories about the Bible, learn how to worship together and pray together, and you teach your kid how to keep that in their life as an instrumental part? I'm telling you, it's not only possible, it's supposed to happen. You're supposed to teach your children in the ways of the Lord, Scripture says. You are the first line of defense. So if that scares you, it scares me too, but we want to figure out how to do it together. That's part A. And so we're working on a Draw Near family edition to hand out every week to encourage you, right? And so you'll have that. It's a magic tool. It's only $29.99 a month. If you pay for the year, you get a $20 discount. But honestly, here's what it's going to be. It's going to be a piece of paper, and you're going to have to go and do something with that piece of paper and read through. And even if you tell your kids, I've never studied this way, but why don't we do this together? I mean, be honest with them. You don't have to walk in like with robes on and camels following you to teach them, although that would be cool. Just say, you know what? Mommy's just learning this. Daddy's just learning this. I don't know what to do, but let's read the word together. Sit down and be quiet and quit bugging your sister and listen. And there's some really cool family devos back there. So that's part one of our, we want to offer restoration at every level. Adults, kids, teens, other groups of people. So that's kids. The second part of that is teenagers. They say numerically that up to 70 to 80% of teenagers, once they leave high school and get to college, that they somehow walk away from their faith, of their family. And that they run into dorms and all of a sudden sin is there and it's awesome. Right? And so they fight it for like 2.5 minutes, maybe 4, maybe a day or two, some of you that were stronger. And all of a sudden you are running to the party, running to the girls, running to the guys, running to the drinking, running to the fraternities, whatever those things are called, sorority houses, whatever you people were in. And they are gone. And maybe 10, 15 years from now, later, they'll start having kids and go, oh, I really want to have my kids to have the same good morals that I tried to get brought up in. We should go back to church. You go back, you're lukewarm, your life's stuck, you have another generation of families not teaching kids how to be on fire. Now, that's not the case for everybody, but that's largely what seems to be what we encounter. And so with teenagers, I can't stand our terminology of teens. Because my teenager is a 14-year-old in America, I'm supposed to let him go and experiment with sex and dope and drinking and friends and texting all night long and driving my car whenever I want. He could talk back to me because he's in those years, and this is the rough time, and he'll eventually pull out of it just like you did. Right? Now, I say that and it seems ridiculous, but isn't that the stigma of most of your kids? Ah, he's 15. That's what happens. Oh, he's 17. I remember when I was an idiot 17-year-old. Guess what? I understand the idea behind it. Biblically, it doesn't exist anywhere. And it's there's no thou shalt not, da-da-da-da, unless thou art 13 to 18. Right? Beyond that, have fun. You know what I mean? Figure it out. Learn life. You need to experience deep sin before you can experience deep repentance and need for it anyway, so we're just praying that the Lord brings you back eventually. No. Here's a good thing for us, is that we as restored can be restored and stop the garbage happening to generations of our kids just like us. Amen? And some of you went, had good families, had good homes, and some of you were still completely overwhelmed by the world when you got there, and it chewed you up, right? And so we have this thing called a youth ministry, which in our, I know I was eventually getting to it, our youth ministry, here's our whole mind frame is, I come from a youth ministry that was enormous, that was very popular, that had great rockin' bands, and we had cool trips. I mean, half these kids here, I used to take all the way to Colorado every year. And, you know, it was a great time of dating and singing songs and stuff. It was amazing. That's how these two met and got married, by the way. Oh, yeah, sorry. We're not supposed to talk about that. But anyway, I'll move over here. But the thing was, like, here's what I saw is that just from my own perspective, I saw kids really excited about being around their friends, really excited about being in the praise team. And when it came to discipleship, and, you know, they would do the thing where they would repent 12 and a half times a year and come to the front crying, man, my girl, we broke, I need Jesus. And next week they'd come back and like, I got in trouble, I need Jesus. And this thing would go, they would miss the point of Jesus, and they'd walk around feeling all condemned and convicted all the time. Honestly, not really condemned and convicted when they left the building, because they were still in sin. And then they get to be college age, and some of them are still here, a lot of them are not. Why? It's because we forget to raise the bar high for them and say, look, you are a person. You are a son and daughter of the living God, and you are expected to repent and stay away and resist the devil just like I am. That is your calling. So we've been talking for a while, like, how do we build a youth ministry that is not a youth ministry? How on earth do we take kids who are so fueled with being, they entertain your kids. That's what we did. We entertained your kids when you dropped them off. And we took them on great trips, and we would do missions trips, right? Missions trips. We went to Manhattan. We went to Brooklyn one time, Jason and I and Stephen and Stephanie. Anybody else in here go on that? I don't leave anybody out. And we went to reach the lost people in Brooklyn. Here's what we ended up doing. We ended up promoting for this very liberal church that we didn't understand was a liberal church. We couldn't say Jesus' name. We could talk about good things because we didn't want to shy off the people away in Park Slope, Brooklyn. We actually passed out movie flyers for an outreach the church was doing. Later did I not realize that it was An Inconvenient Truth by Al Gore. I'm going to stay away from that dog right there. That's all I'm saying. But this completely, and so this was an outreach event they had. We scraped gum off a desk at a church, it was a school building, and the rest of the time we hung out in Chinatown and argued with Chinese ladies about how much we're going to pay for fake purses. That was it. And so we come back, and they would give testimonies, yeah, we really saw God work, and their heart was stirred for mission a little bit, but as far as being useful and impact, it was a waste of time and money. It was a waste of time and money. And so we've been praying over the last 6.5 years. So the first 3 years, we didn't even have a youth ministry at all. And because we said, we don't want to do it unless we have people that want to do it. And we didn't want to just throw our kids. So we believed in, hanging out with the kids. Our first ever youth event was me, Abby, and Ari at Applebee's in Park City. Yeah. Right? That was awesome. They were our only youths in the whole place. And we went out and I bought them lunch and told them to quit crying and get over their lives and find Jesus, right? No, oh, that's right, I didn't. So I just wanted to preface the story. But we don't want to do youth ministry. I don't even want to call it youth ministry. How do we feed and fuel and grow your teenagers to be men and women who pray? Men and women who know the Bible and love to read God's word and actually go on missions trips where they share the gospel and they serve the community and they do things where we're not entertaining them. We can have fun. There's nothing wrong with playing games and watching movies. I'm not saying that. I think there is a clause in the Bible about the winter jam and lock-ins. Lock-ins are something we've clearly decided are anti-biblical, right? How many of you have ever been in a lock-in as a youth helper? How many of you had a good experience at that time? Patrick raised his hand. Come on. Everybody else had a miserable time. Thank you, Patrick. Anyway, so we've been praying, Lord, how do we do this your way? And we're trying to like seriously revolutionize the way we think by just going back scripturally and going Acts 2. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is the text that we started this church on. They devoted themselves daily to the preaching of the apostles. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They made sure that no one went without. And they just were this loving community, and God added to their number every day. Is it possible to do that with 15-year-olds? It is, but it's kind of seemingly unheard of anymore. And so that's what we want to do. So we know a few things. It's not going to be overly popular real quick, right? And B, we have a great team, but I have been the one leading it for the last 3 years. And to be honest, I don't have the time to do it justice. And so every Sunday I show up excited to hang out with the kids because I love hanging out. And two of my boys are in there, and I love being around them and watching them. And at the same time, I feel horrible every time I come here because I'm picking up scraps, trying to throw them together. So youth ministry works on Sunday night, and that's it. And so our youth ministry has gone And so we've been praying for the last couple of years, God, send us men and women who will come and shepherd and lead this thing. And here's the hard part about that poor sap, or saps, is that they have to live up to this the expectation I just told you about and do it that way, our way, and be fully restored. And by the way, you can't hire anybody for that job. You can't just hire somebody to come to restore and take over a ministry position. You have to be brainwashed first. Amen? And so we've been praying, and then all of a sudden, a few years ago, God sent these two wonderfully good-looking people down in the basement, Jason and Julia. And, you know, Grant and Vanessa came to restore. They were four, something. Somebody dragged them in from Starbucks, and we held them here against their will. But, you know, I know many of you know this, but Grant went to school and was a full-time paid youth minister here in town at a Church of Christ right out of school. He and Vanny came together, partnering in ministry, and came to Wichita and had an amazing experience there. And then I'll let them tell you about that. He shared that in his testimony a little bit, but they got chewed up and burnt out by the system of youth ministry. And ever since then, have been trying to get their hearts healed to jump back in sometime, somewhere. And I don't even think that was on the radar at first, but to be a part of doing this a different way. And so we've been praying against Grant for like the last 2 years, seriously, about him succumbing. And we've had conversations over the last couple of years about what would it look like, and we try once, and the conversation, it just wasn't there, and then we'd wait. And finally, praise God, over the last few weeks, Grant and Vanessa, with just completely restored hearts, have come, and they want to be our first youth pastors and shepherds. So, yeah. And so I told them, there's a lot of expectations, doesn't pay, and we could fire you at any time. And they were very down with that, and very, very ready to appease that in their homes. But here's the thing. I hope I'm going to let them come up and talk. We're going to pray and commission them, because we think this is, and I told Grant this, is very, very hard for us, because it's very hard for me, because number one, I'm a control freak, and I got my fingers all over everything. But that's for one reason, is that God has given us a very specific call. And we've had a lot of men actually come through here that wanted to do this before, and either I didn't let it happen or the Lord didn't let it, it was him both ways, because their hearts weren't right. And so we've been praying for so long to have the right people to come and help us. And who knows where it goes in the future, down the future, if we grow and, you know, God blesses us financially and that could be a full-time thing and whatever that looks like. That's not even the major concern. The major concern from these two is our kids and serving. And so the cool thing about that is that they're here to do that, but in no, this is what I told them what their job is. Their job is to help, to love on your kids, make sure your kids are being discipled, and their biggest job is to help you learn how to disciple your own kids. Your kids. Your gifts. Your disciples. Because no matter what you think about them, you are their first line of discipleship. And why that might be scary, think about all the things we've overcome in this room in Jesus' name. This time for our kids to get it, what we've got. It's time for us to learn how to train them. And will it be rough at first? No, it's going to be like grease monkeys. I don't know what I'm trying to say. I don't know. That's a good question. But it's going to be hard, and it's going to be a lot of time, and they're going to ask that they annoy you well. Because we want to know where you're at, and I want you to be real honest with your teenagers and say, listen, I want to smack my son in the face every time we talk to each other because we've had a bad relationship for 2 years. How on earth can I, da-da-da-da. We expect you to be honest. Restored moms and dads have restored kids, right? We've been talking about that for 6.5 years, amen? Some of you are clapping with pain. My kid, I'll punch him upside the face. And so... But we had a guy speak a word, a prophetic word over us a couple years ago. And he said, he was talking about our church, and I'm always super, super, super skeptical guy about this stuff. And so I always want the fruits to show the fruits of the Spirit and not of a dude thinking he's an anointed and gifted guy. And this guy just nails us in the eyes about everything, about how long we've been together, what the Lord has taught us, and what the Lord is doing. And then he starts talking about our kids. And he says, this guy has never heard of our church before. He's a Scotsman, and I told you about this. I just feel like Braveheart while he talks. My chest wills. Yes. But he said, and he stopped, and he said, and I can let you hear it. I actually think I posted it on Facebook a long time ago. But he said, oh, those kids. I see all of those kids in this place, and they're being redeemed and restored, and they're going to be a prophetic generation, a generation that outdoes this. And he just went on about our kids, and we all just started crying. And then we went, well, how on earth is that going to happen? Our kids are in the basement, you know what I mean? And they're here in life groups. And so we've been praying and thinking about that ever since that day. And so this is kind of like a family meeting this morning to say, whether you have little ones becoming teenagers, or you have teenagers, or maybe you have kids that you didn't do right with that have moved beyond, there is still time to run after your kids and teach them and grow them. Imagine what can happen. It might take time, but imagine in a few years from now when you and your kids are reading the Word purposely every day. And your kids actually, instead of you saying pray for supper, they don't just pray at supper. They don't just pray at bedtime for rehearsed prayers. Not that there's anything wrong, but they actually, I heard that so-and-so's sick today, Mama. Can we pray for them? Or Mom, you're sick today. Did you pray? Those kind of things. How many of you ever had your kids do that to you and you just were like walloped upside the head? I like bawled at that. I'm like, okay, we'll pray for this. You know what I mean? It's because they're finally getting it. I would rather us die as a church and fold into other places because we have this amazing outreach program and medical ministry, but our kids leave here and they die spiritually and turn into the rest of the world. I would rather not exist than have that happen. We believe in holistic restoration because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as a church body today, our cry is, today is a official commissioning of these two, but it's an official commissioning of you and your kids. And you need to sit down and have this conversation. We started to have this conversation with your kids last time we had youth. And fortunately, the worship Super Bowl would have got on, or we would have talked to your kids about Jesus today. I think that cricket's still here. And so there'll be a lot of info coming. I think we should have some parent meetings, youth staffs and coaches. The game is going to increase in veracity, and so be excited. We need youth workers. And part of our thing is equipping and teaching families how to disciple. And for your kids that are teenagers, we want them to be discipled by somebody else in the church who is a trustworthy, everybody say trustworthy, screened and looked after person, but people we trust that are spiritual mothers and fathers, is that we need youth coaches. And I don't mean you just have to show up on Sunday night, but we need people who would love to disciple a young man or a young woman once a week, sit down with them, teach them the Word. We have the tools. You just love on them. Sometimes you just go and have Pepsi or play some video game where hopefully people aren't getting butchered and killed, right? So anyway, I'm going to call up Grant and Vanessa Mankin. Yeah. And I'm just going to ask, I put them on the spot.
Okay. So Grant and I have been reflecting a whole lot lately and kind of looking back. We've been just kind of taking stock of where the Lord has led us today, you know, up to this point. And it's been really cool to look back and thinking back from, you know, there was a period of time when I was 16 to 21, a good 5 years, that I was, I don't know, wayward, for lack of a better word. I was a punk. And the Lord offered his protection during that time. There's absolutely no reason I shouldn't have been, I don't know, subject to the consequences of my sin for over and over again during that period of time. But by the grace of God, he preserved my life and my health. And I can look back to the time when I was called to work with youth. I'm a crier. That's why I'm here. We're all criers. But But Grant and I was even saying to Grant, I remember this conversation I had with a boy on the phone, and I was breaking up with him because I'd been working with this youth group. I was breaking up a long-distance relationship because the Lord just put something new on my heart, and there's something new he's awakened in me. And I remember saying, I've got to see this through. I've got to stay here. I'm not going to transfer schools to be with you. I've got to stay here and see what he's doing. I've got this passion in me. And at the time, it was something totally different, but I can see how years and years ago, the Lord was marking our path and just illuminating the way that he wanted us to go and what he wanted us to do. And then I hung up the phone, and then I called Grant, who is my friend, only my friend at the time, right? And then he took a job in Wichita, and for good 8 years now, I've been going, seriously, Lord, Wichita? I was the nerdy seven-year-old with maps of the world all over my room that wanted to go and travel, but he's had us here in Wichita, and, you know, we thought it was for one reason, and it turns out here we are in the basement of Goodwill. And but we're at a point now after having done youth ministry formally as a paid position. And wait, this isn't paid.
Not in money.
Is that
hugs and candy?
High five.
That wasn't made clear. No, but we. Okay. So now where we are, and to be completely clear, it's only by the grace of God that we are where we are. We should be bitter, and we should have hardened hearts that aren't open to loving and being loved by a church, and God's been so gracious to keep pouring his tender love over us and keep our hearts tender and able to love the body and be a part of a body. And we're at a point now where, and I'm at a point now, I'll speak for myself, I'm at a point now too where I just feel the immensity of this calling and how important it is to work hard and to serve hard, to love teenagers and kids, and that it's daunting, and you know that's scary because it's not an easy thing. We know that we know the enemy is going to come against that in big ways, and we're fully aware of how he does, and we expect that he's going to do what he does, but. We welcome that. Yeah, we welcome that. We're ready to go, and so I would like to ask for your prayer for us, and you know, as always, be praying for the leadership, but pray against that fear or that becoming a fear for us, because that's a real thing. It's a weighty, heavy task. The flip side of that is, holy moly, what an honor. How undeserving are we? How undeserving am I to be asked to lead your kids? That so humbles my heart, and that I, the punk kid, and the should be asked to should be so deserving to get to share what the Lord has done in my life with your sons and daughters, and to show them and to share that message of restoration and redemption and the goodness of God is such an honor. I hope that doesn't sound pious or, you know, contrite or whatever, but I really do. I just feel so honored to have been called to do that, and with this man.
Good stuff. I feel like feel like a lot of what I was going to say is pretty similar. But when I was 20 years old, I was at a Christian school, had not chosen a major because I had gone to play baseball, and I got hurt, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And I felt a call. Now looking back, that call was mostly filled with not having to take math classes. But I went into ministry, and the more I did it, the more I really felt I felt comfortable doing it, working with, ministering to, relating to teenagers has never been something that has been difficult for me. And it's funny how things happen. Because at 20, I was so sure that I was called because it was so easy for me, because it was just something that came natural. Went into ministry, was kind of heartbroken, not necessarily because of horrible bad things that happened, but because of good things that weren't happening, more or less. But it's funny because those things that led me to believe that I was called were the same things that led me to believe that I was wrong about that call when things didn't work out. I guess that's not what was supposed to happen. I guess I misread that. I was just 20 years old. But now, a decade later, as I look back on that call, I realize that two things. I realize that I wasn't wrong. But I also realize that I was wrong because I was doing it wrong. Right now, as I stand here, I'm scared to death of what this means. I'm scared to death of... I'm not crying? It's crazy. It's just allergies. I'm scared to death of not knowing what I'm supposed to do. And I take such such joy in that, actually, too, because I know that I'm doing it right. And what I mean by that is I think about how all the things that are easy for me, all the things that don't scare me about this, are the things that don't necessarily matter. I had a mentor once tell me that, you know, it doesn't matter the kids like you. All that really matters is that they know that you care about them. They know that you love them. Everything else will come. And I just think about how much time I spent wanting to be it. Them wanting to be the funny youth minister, wanting to be who they learned this from, wanting to have so many kids come to the church, wanting to have other youth ministers around the town envying the program that we had, I'm just gonna get out of the way. You know, this is, Vanessa said it, this is something that we take seriously. Not just we take seriously because we love your kids, and we do, but we take serious because we don't want to be it. We want to be there. If God chooses to use us, God chooses to help or get out, you know, push us in the direction that you are so that we can help you. And yes, relating to the kids, trying to help them see the importance. Those are great things. But what it comes down to is showing them that I expect the same thing about from them as I expect from me. And showing them that my expectations have nothing to do with how old they are. My expectations have nothing to do with where, you know, who they do this with, or it's the little things that, those are the things that I don't necessarily worry about. Because if the big things are taken care of, those little things aren't going to be a problem. I'll be done. But I think a lot about, there's a verse, I'm sure all of you have read it. It's in Jeremiah, and it, chapter 29, verse 11, it's, you know, it's on all kinds of, you know, things hanging over your sink in your kitchen, and people have it tattooed on their bodies, which is crazy. I may have that. But it talks about God having a plan. It talks about a plan to prosper us, give us hope and a future, and it's a fantastic verse, and I love it. But, you know, I feel like I completely missed what's important about that verse, and it's the two verses that follow it. So 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and you will seek me with all of your heart." So here's the thing. I'm ready to labor. I'm ready to be obedient. Being obedient is really hard for me. Maybe that's why I'm so good with teenagers. But I realized recently, that laboring is not something that is important because of the things that you do whilst you are laboring, but labor is important because of the willingness to be obedient through your labor. The willingness to labor for others, for Christ. And that's what we're here to do. And just as a side note, this not going very smoothly at first, I don't know that that's very accurate. I don't think that there's a word in English language that could convey how unsmoothly it will probably go at first. But thank God for grace. And thank God for how used to giving grace restored has become. And so we take solace in that because we know that part of the great thing about this is that Vanessa and I and all of those that volunteer their time and hearts to these kids, we're learning all together with the kids. And chances are, what we expect the kids to be learning and what we expect them to need to know about or to learn about or to figure out, we're trying to do the same thing. And I think that's a big reason why youth ministry typically doesn't go very well after they're out of the youth group, is because the perception is the youth minister knows and the kids don't. God's been pretty good to show me that that's not the case. So I just want you guys to understand that not only do I know that I don't know, but I need you to know that too. I need you to know that I'm not it. Vanessa's not it. Just like when we come here on Sunday morning, we have to know that the words that Rob is saying, the words that are coming out of his mouth are not his words. They do not come from his knowledge. And that's the same with us. Your kids are not your kids, and they're not my kids. We just have them for a little while. And know that we take that seriously, but also know that we take it just as seriously that they are yours too, and that we want all of us to be able to kind of hit those markers for them, to set those up, to create an environment together where God can work instead of doing the opposite. And also, the last thing I'll say is, I know there's not too many teenagers in here, but they're going to be super excited when I tell them that Mr. Patrick is willing to have a lock-in for them. Because they were so mad at me when I told them that I couldn't think of much worse than having a lock-in. And that we'll wait and see on that. But now that there is someone who loves lock-ins, we will do it. And I will make sure that he has everything he needs for that. All the sugar and that he needs for the kids. No, I'm just joking. Kind of joking. We'll have to see. But I will say this. I will echo what Vanessa asked. The last thing I'll say is just don't pray for us so that we can be special for your kids. Pray for us so that we don't try to. And pray for your kids to speak to us too. Because the one thing that I love about youth ministry the most is how teenagers don't know how much they know. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I would ask is, yes, please pray, but know that we're also praying to you. So.
Amen.
The end.
Amen. I'll take that from you. Give me this.
Yes.
All right. And so today we're going to pray over them and kind of anoint them and commission them. It says in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were, they prayed and fasted and they were called to be sent out, and the leaders came around them at the end of it all and prayed and commissioned them to go in their ministry. And so we believe that that's an outgoing thing, but it's also an ingoing out the going thing, that we want to pray over these two to commission them in Jesus' name for the ministry. And so just, this is kind of on you a lot for your prayers, for your openness to lead your kids, for your openness to ask questions. By the way, I don't know how to say this tenderly, but your kids know your junk. Your kids know your junk. And so it gives us access into your world, and you need to be open and okay with that, because we're really about holistic family restoration. And so you want these people to be trustworthy, and you want them to know how to counsel people in the way of the Lord and the Word, and we believe with all of our heart that they are. And so that we're really excited about that. And so today, we still have a sermon to get to that's 6 pages long. You can open up to Matthew 6 on the window. Okay, just I'll wait till next week on that. But this went longer than I should have known it was going to go longer. So I want to do, I want to, just me, not you guys.
And it begins.
And so, sorry if you feel like this was like, why on earth did I come here today? I thought I was supposed to come to church to hear the Word and worship. And you just did. You're seeing the Word of God fleshed out. And by the way, I think it can be revolutionary in the way that we belong to Urban Church Association, and this is something we want to implement there, but it's just going to be a huge process of unlearning and relearning how to teach your kids. And so if you're open to learning how to teach your kids, whether they're in high school or the little ones, we are open to help you walk through that and go, oh, let's just do this together, right? That's literally how we planted this church. And so, but think about it, though, before we pray. One day, a church of adults, fully committed to the gospel, fully committed to prayers, fully committed to mission in the neighborhood, with teenagers that are fully committed to the gospel, fully committed to prayer, fully committed to the nations and the missions, to little kids who know how to pray and know how to read the Word of God with their mamas and their daddies, and realize that they can make better decisions than just the stupid American teenager ideal when they get older. Amen? We could actually keep our kids, in Jesus' name, by the Spirit's power, from doing what you did. Is anybody excited about that? Hey! God help us. All right, if I can have our elders come up here, and we just want to pray over these two and commission them. You can just step out here into the bullpen here. I know you're in baseball, so I figured I'd speak your language. And so you guys can join us in prayer. I'll give the mic to these two guys. And just kind of, if you want to come up and lay hands, or you want to just sit there and throw your hands up, but just just pray with us over them as we anoint them for this ministry that we believe in them very much for. Jared, can you start and pass it off to
God? God, we, I just know that us on the leadership team, we're just overwhelmed to see Grant and Vanessa really choosing to pour out their lives, to give up a lot of the choices they could make on their own for their own ministry, for their own free time and resources, and instead choose to submit, as Grant said, to somebody else's idea. We know that they're becoming leaders, but quite honestly, we know that in Restored, being a leader means absolute submission to your own leadership. So, God, we have absolute trust that that this commitment is real for them. And quite honestly, we could never really. This is not something we can ask somebody to do and expect them to do. It has to be willingly, and it has to be by the prompting of your Spirit. So we just thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in their lives that has opened up their hearts to this, really cracked open their hearts after and healed them from being broken and hurt by other situations. God, this is no joke. This is not how things normally happen. This is not how people normally step into ministry. As they said, they should be bitter. They should be gone. That's where Satan wanted them to be, and he tried pretty hard to make that happen. So, God, we are in awe of the way your Spirit can work in people's lives. And God, we know just seeing that openness and brokenness and submission and openness to your will, we know that amazing things are going to happen. God, we just can't wait to see the fruit that's going to be coming up among our youth. We know that this prophecy that Rob spoke of, that was spoken over us, is going to be fulfilled one way or another. God, and we're just seeing things at work to make that happen. We cannot wait for our children to, quite honestly, pass us and surpass us. That's what our prayer is for this next generation in the leading and shepherding of Grant and Vanessa and the rest of leadership and their parents. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, that they would come up and continue this movement and really explode it much more than we parents ever did. We want to be shocked by what you do. So God, we're trusting you to work. We thank you for this moment. I pray this in Jesus' name.